to spend a few weeks in Joshua 3. There's just no way to. We did Joshua 2 last week and Rahab, and that was a lot. So we'll be in Joshua chapter 3. Let me pray for us. Lord, we don't want the words of man this morning. We want your words. We want demonstration of your spirit. We want you to open the eyes of our heart. You've already spoken to us in so many different ways through your people courageously sharing what you put on their hearts. And we give thanks and praise for that. We give thanks and praise for feasting upon you in the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. You've already prepared a table for us. But we want to feast upon you in your word. So remove every distraction, Lord, and anything that would keep us, hinder us from not just hearing, Lord, but applying. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Israel preparing to cross the Jordan. They're in the little coastal town called Shittim. It's a strange name to pronounce. That's the name of the city, though. And they're getting ready, and what goes on in Joshua chapter 3, and what became very evident to me is really it's a picture of the Christian life or the ongoing experience of the Christian life. Guarantees of the Christian life. And let me mention three of those guarantees that we see in Romans chapter 8 before we dig into Joshua 3. This is Romans 8 verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is sanctification. That is the power of sin in our life decreases as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's a great promise and guarantee, isn't it? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified. Free justification, freedom from the consequences of sin. And those he justified, he also glorified. This word glorified is a strange word because it's multi-layered. Ultimately, in its consummation, it's freedom from the very presence of sin. We will no longer have to deal with sin. Our bodies will be whole and resurrected. I hope that you believe that. But it's also, Paul uses the word just glorification as if it's already done because the guarantee that it will be. He also talks about being transformed back to a word received or glorified from degree to degree, from glory to glory. So it's an ongoing process of us becoming who we are, who he's already declared us to be as a son and daughter. It's kind of like a refurbishing or restoring an antique as he brings us back to how we should be. And we're going to use three different terms. I'm going to go with alliteration again, using C words kind of to describe these guarantees and as they pop up and surface in Joshua chapter 3. And the three words are crucifixion, consecration, and consciousness. Crucifixion, consecration, and consciousness. And we're only going to get to the crucifixion part this morning. Symbols are all over Joshua chapter 3 of these symbols. First, it's a crucifixion, or I'm going to use the word our baptism. It's a three-day process in this preparation across the Jordan, the duration of our Lord's suffering and death. The Jordan River, of course, is the place of baptism. It's where both Joshua and Jesus' ministries were commissioned. And ultimately, the nation of Israel would begin its entrance into the promised land going through the waters of the Jordan, an obvious symbol of baptism. Let's remind ourselves of a little bit of what the Apostle Paul says about baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just As Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we ought to walk in newness of life. I didn't grow up, as most of you know, liturgical. I was christened in a Methodist church, raised in independent churches. There's some Southern Baptists sprinkled in there as well. So the part that was missing was the liturgical. And part of me is thankful for that because it's all fresh to me. There's still so much that I'm learning. I'm not, and God forbid I would ever get to a place of just kind of rote. You're taking things for granted because every symbol in here means something. But every Sunday we walk in, we either have to step to the side, or maybe if you're not paying attention, you run into the baptismal font. Maybe you've stumbled in and done that before. Guess what? That's by design. This baptismal font in the Spirit kind of represents a gateway into worship, a portal, kind of the wardrobe in Narnia. And it gives us gifts to bring into worship. One, it tells us, one, that we are cleansed, and we're also in need of cleansing. We're cleansed. And that sense that we're cleansed grants us the gift that we bring into worship, and that is the gift of thanksgiving. We always bring the gift. We should bring the gift of thanksgiving into worship. That I am cleansed, sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. It is finished. My search has ended. The Messiah has come. I'm set free. I'm delivered. I'm cleansed. This is the thanksgiving that should fill our heart in worship. I was reminded this week of the incredible grace and mercy that He's bestowed upon us. Thursday, I think it was. Let me rewind the clock. 2 years ago, Maddie, who's not here today, she's with her aunt and uncle, asked me a question. She said, "Dad," some of you know this, "why do we live in Fairfield?" Fair question. I said, "Maddie, why do you think we live in Fairfield?" And she said, "so that you can chase robbers." So Thursday, I see a young man jumping out of the back of a house after he had broken into the house, and a chase ensued. Yes. I know I'm going to get a lot of rebukes after service. I'm ready for it. And I'm not always wise in the moment. There's something about justice in a man. So I'm in my dress shoes and my slacks, and I'm running and I'm jumping. He hurdles the fence. I sort of make it over the fence. I'm on the phone with the dispatch and breathing hard and heavy, and I'm not what I used to be. But I at least kept up with him for maybe 45 seconds to a minute. He did round the corner at one point and looked back and thought he was free, and there I was. I think it shocked him to death. But he cut through another house. It was real thin, and I looked, and I thought, I could get a baseball hat to my head. I think we're going to let this one go. So I go to the police station to flip through their little mug book, and I'm in there. Didn't see the face of the kid, but I saw the face of a mother from Restoration Academy. It was obviously when she was younger, because I know her now, and she's doing wonderfully. And I asked the detective, I said, "Can you tell me this story?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I was personally involved. When this woman in the picture, she used to be strung out on crack cocaine. And her two-year-old daughter would wake up at night or during the day, and mom would be gone off getting high, and she would start crying out, and she would come out to the sidewalk, and she would just scream and cry out." And I just sat there in amazement because I was able to share with him. I called Millie on the way home in tears. I said, "I thought I was going to the police station for one thing. I went for another." See, I know this young lady is in college following Christ. She had a speech impediment. Now I know why. That's completely gone. And I'm sitting there, with tears going down my face. We're able to share this with this police officer. He didn't know that. He's excited to look her up. And I thought, her circumstances are extreme. And God literally reached in there and snatched her out of darkness. But they're no more extreme than your circumstances and mine in the sense of what God did. He reached into our death. and destruction and where we were headed and literally snatched us out of darkness. Listen to me. He did it. Next week, prioritize on your calendars to come to Sunday school at 8:15 in the morning because we're going to be talking about salvation. We want our kids to understand. Here's at least one walkaway that I want from all our kids is He did it. He enacted it. He began it. He'll sustain it. Amen. By His grace, He reached into our suffering and literally, just like that two-year-old, incapable of doing anything to get out of her circumstances. That is our state in sin, and He literally reached in and snatched us. That is the gift of thanksgiving that we bring to worship. That is what our baptism reminds us of. So we always come with hearts of thanksgiving. But we also come with the knowledge that we need to be cleansed. This, as you know, this alb represents imputed righteousness. That when God looks on us, though our sins were as red as scarlet, they'd become white as snow. But you don't have to look too far, especially if you live with me, to quickly see the debris of sin in my life. It's there, the failures, the inconsistencies, all of that stuff. I remember I was walking this sanctuary this week going, Lord, I'm tired of the roller coaster that I bring to You of my life. And yet, our sin nature says, when those things are in our face and in our life, we flee from Him, and yet we're to flee to Him. Because see, that baptismal font reminds us that we're in need of cleansing. So you know what the second gift that we bring to the altar is? Our neediness. It's paradoxical, isn't it? And in one sense, I'm coming to worship and I've got this fullness of thanksgiving. Wow, Lord, look what You've done. It's immeasurable. It's eternal. It is finished. I am full. I am set free. I'm cleansed. You look at me and you don't see one speck of sin. Wow. I bring You this gift, this full gift of thanksgiving. But in the other sense, I bring this very empty vessel full of nothing, full of my neediness. And I go, Lord, I'm operating on vapors here. I don't have what I need to be a husband or a father or a minister of the gospel or a good citizen of Fairfield. You fill in the blank. I am so full on one hand. I am so empty on the other. These are the gifts that I bring to worship. These are the gifts that my baptism and your baptism should remind us of every Sunday. I don't ever want you to enter into the doors of this church any longer without remembering your gift of emptiness and your gift of thanksgiving that you bring to this altar. Our baptism becomes the place of our unity. Israel was not called a nation until Joshua chapter 3, verse 17. This is the first time. This is the fulfillment of the promise. Melissa was talking about, I hadn't done the math, meant to do it, of when Genesis 18:18, where Abraham was promised that from you will come this mighty nation. And it wasn't till here in Joshua chapter 3 that they're called a nation, in verse 17. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it happened in the context of baptism, of death, of crucifixion. Because this becomes the place of our unity, united in His death, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Listen to me. We divide when we have forgotten our baptism. That's when we begin to divide. When we forget our baptism. When we forget that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting our sins against us, guess what happens? When we forget that reality of our baptism, we begin to count the sins of others. Here goes our records of rights and wrongs. in our resentment, which literally means playing someone's offense over and over and over in our mind, we have forgotten our baptism. Or the specks of sin in the lives of others become the main focus that eclipses the log that's present in my own life. When I forget my baptism, we're so prone to hypocrisy. Me. We're so prone to expect of others what we could never do ourselves. I have to tell you a humorous story because I threatened my colleague when she did this. I said, it will come up in a sermon. Now, I say colleague, this is not a member of my family. But it was funny, so it's humorous, so I'll share it. But it shows just how prone we are to utter hypocrisy. We were in my office one day, and one of my colleagues gets on the subject of free-range chicken. Do you know what free-range chicken is? Okay, free-range chicken, and if this is your conviction, I support it. I'm not there right now, but I support it. Free-range chicken is, you know, the opposite of the free-range chicken is the chicken that's grown up in the cage. And they suffer, and then we eat them. But a free-range chicken is this happy-go-lucky chicken that prances through the open field, and that free chicken becomes the one that we eat. And my colleague was saying, y'all, I only buy free-range chicken. Y'all need to buy free-range chicken. I was like, okay, that's more paramount issues in my life, but something perhaps I should consider. And right as she makes this declaration of her purity in the free-range chicken cause, the receptionist beeps in and says, we're going for wings today at Wings and Stuff. Would you like some? And she says, give me a dozen teriyaki. And I said, I didn't know Wings and Stuff at the Texaco did free-range chicken. My goodness, it's come to Fairfield. Y'all have to give Molly Stone a hard time about that. We're so prone to hypocrisy, and we don't even know it. And it is sometimes even quite humorous. We cease to be able to point out Christ at work in us because all we see is the sin and the speck, and we miss out on so much. See, the deal is, I'm to offer to others the same two gifts that I offer to Christ. That is the gift of thanksgiving, and that is the gift of my neediness as I learn to relate. See, I can celebrate the work that Christ is doing in you. That's thanksgiving. I can verbalize that. I can tell you that while acknowledging your neediness because I'm aware of my own. And you know what happens? I start to give you the same patience and forbearance that Christ Jesus gives to me. I quit demanding the gospel reading, pocket change, debt for the millions that He's forgiven me. As we learn to relate through our baptism, we can enter into the mind of Christ. One of the readings this week, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Just listen. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, what happens is I receive the mind of Christ, and I unite with Christ daily in His death. Through my baptism, I can now rightly relate to you. It becomes the point of our unity. And then I can't keep a record of wrong. I can't sit there and point at you. I can't do things out of selfishness and vain pursuit or oversee my own selfish interests alone. I can't sit around and go, thank God I'm not like so-and-so. My prayer becomes the Jesus prayer. You know the Jesus prayer, right? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, the nation of Israel became that formidable force that united front through their baptism. And Melissa reminded you this morning of something I've been saying, and it's been on my heart, that I think we're entering into an incredible, wonderful season. But listen to me. We will always be united and learn to relate to one another through death, through crucifixion, through our baptism. As we learn to bring to worship, to bring to Christ and to one another, both thanksgiving and our neediness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.